Good morning, church. To be honest with you, my message has already been preached, and I'll tell you why. Now, you didn't know what word I was bringing today, and the people I've just spoken didn't know what I am bringing today. The worship team had an inclination of what I'll be talking about, but everything that has happened this morning is a perfect alignment of what God wants me to tell you. And as I was sat there, it was a wonderful confirmation to me, really, of why I should stand here in boldness to preach to you this word today. Now, if you want a title for this message, it is The Great Commission. Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 to 20. I would like to take this opportunity. Last time I was here preaching, I did thank John and Trish, but now I get to thank them face to face because they weren't here at the time. I want to thank them very much for all the opportunities they have afforded me and my family to serve under their leadership in this church. I do want John to know that this is only the beginning. The beginning in this city for the proclamation of the gospel of this kingdom with power, baptizing people from all nations and teaching them all things that Christ has commanded us, that they may observe it even as we observe it too. I do not know how it will work, but I do firmly believe that something of eternal worth is going to happen in Sheffield over the coming days. Like I said, I do not know how it will be, but I know a God who knows all things and does all things. There is somebody else here that I'd like to thank this morning. I have never thanked him publicly. Those of you who are very close to me knows he's so close to me. And it chokes me to do it. But I have to. He is to me like Paul was to Timothy. Like Elijah was to Elisha. Throughout the different opportunities I've had in the city of Sheffield preaching in other different churches, he has had a hand in it. It's almost as if he opens the door and says, do you want to invite this guy to come and preach in your church? You see, when I became a believer at first, I'm just starting my timer now. When I became a believer at first, I had such a zeal and a passion to speak to everybody about the word of God. The problem was that not everybody wanted to speak to me about the word of God. And I began to pray that God will bring a friend and some friends whose only passion is to talk about the word of God. And this man was one of those that God brought. Little did I know that he was going to be a 90-year-old man. Pastor John Beyer. He has been to me a mentor, an advisor, a tribal chief at best, and a best friend. We spent hours on the phone. Never have we spoken about anything that is trivial. His wife will know, my wife knows, that when they come into the kitchen and I'm on the phone, and it goes on long, my wife will go, John. Then we know. I know very few people over the years who have understood me the way he has. I was a sharp knife on both sides, and he blunted it. Now, this message is not about him, but I feel the need to do it today. I don't know why. Pastor John Beyer, your life of discipleship has shaped mine, and your obedience has been my gain. God bless you abundantly. Now, I have about 30 to 35 minutes. That's why I just started the time. Plus or minus 10 minutes. However, it is always a plus, not minus. To preach to you this topic, the Great Commission. And great indeed is my panic. But I am also confident that you and I serve a God who told us about the creation of the earth in 6 days. And how he rested on the seventh day. And he was going to fill the gaps in the more we meditated on his word. And so I am not panicking this morning at all. I will permit and I will ask him to fill in the gaps of what I haven't said. This is not an exhaustive treatment of the topic, the Great Commission. I am only here because my mouth got me in trouble. I should have listened to my wife. She used to say, your mouth will get you in trouble. During my last message, which was on the 28th of June, when I preached about the church, her mission, her purpose, and her message, I slightly put in there saying, if I was given the opportunity, I will preach on the Great Commission so that you will know that I am not against the Great Commission. Little did I know that you do listen to me when I preach. And so somebody went to Pastor John and said, can you give him the opportunity to speak on the Great Commission? Here I stand. But before I continue, let me let you into some secret. I don't know of any topic that I have preached on that I have felt so burdened as much as this. In fact, all the way throughout, I have been led through the hallway called conviction. Even so close to touch the doorknob of that door called condemnation. I even opened it and peered my head into it. And I would have been crushed by the weight of this condemnation if it wasn't for the person who I'm about to talk to you about this morning. About him who is speaking in Matthew 28. About him who will not break a bruised reed. About him who will not quench a smoking flax. About him who says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. So if you've got your Bibles this morning, can you open Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 to 20? And I'm reading from the New King James Version, just to get a gist of where we are coming from. Now, after this sermon, we are on our way straight to Holland, literally driving straight to Holland, and I am under strict instructions to keep to time. So, I will not look at this side, guys. If I don't, it's just because my wife is sat there. So, verses 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. All and Jesus came and said and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. May God bless the reading of his word this morning. Should you this morning feel the weight of condemnation, as I preach to you this morning, let me point you to him who said, ask and you shall receive, or it will be given to you. Seek and you will find, knock and the door will be open. I say to you this morning, this is how I have been comforted, really, as I was preparing for this sermon. And so I hope I can comfort you with the comfort which the Holy Spirit has comforted me. Now, have you heard of that phrase which says familiarity breeds contempt and complacency? Add that to it. Now, the text I've just spoken to you about is one of the most preached texts in Christendom, the Great Commission. Even the newborn Christian believer on the laps of his mom breastfeeding has heard of this particular commission. And I believe that this familiarity with it has been used as a lullaby to put many Christians to sleep to its true exposition. And so I want to attempt it. I'm not saying to you I'm an expert, but I want to attempt this. Where do we get the term the Great Commission from? Is it somewhere written in the Bible? No. It is believed that this term was coined by a Dutch reformer. And we're going to Holland, so I will see if I can see this guy. But he's long dead and gone, and he's with the Lord. And his name was Baron Justinian von Wells, who lived within the years of 1621 to 1688. And he coined this term because of the indifference at the time, really, of the church to the surrounding people. It was made popular by William Carey in the 1700s, whom we call the father of missions, and was even further popularized by a Yorkshireman. Whoop, whoop. Hudson Taylor, our own Barnsley man. Who would have known that something good could come out of Barnsley, eh? In the late 1800s. I credit this research to a man called Robbie Castleman in an article written in the Gospel Coalition. Now you know the history of how we get the term the Great Commission. Let me proceed to you. Again, let me remind you that the enemy is around us and he will be putting the noose of condemnation around your neck as I tell you about the demands of the Great Commission. When he comes, tell him that you know the Lord of the harvest. And the Lord of the harvest says, pray for more laborers to be sent into his harvest. To many, the Great Commission that I have read to you this morning begins with a command. But I believe it begins with the great declaration. As O. Palmer Robertson, the American biblical theologian, says, it begins with a coronation statement. This statement is grand. It is my conjecture this morning that because most people in the church have neglected this statement and they go straight to the go therefore, they don't get to see what it is that is being said here. Do you want to know what this statement is? Let me tell you. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. All exousia, that's the Greek word. All power, all dominion, all might has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Who is this that is able to speak such grand words? Have you ever had anybody in your lifetime or the life before be able to speak with such authority? Why don't you line up all the men, all the women, all the great men and great women through which we have had paganistic religions in this world and paganistic ideologies and see if any of them has been ever able to say this statement I'm telling you. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. I do believe that our neglect of this is to our own demise. Not some authority. Not a bit of authority, but all authority. Nothing is left out of his control. Another Dutch theologian, his name is Abraham Kuyper, who ended up becoming the Prime Minister of Holland. Could you imagine having a Reformed theologian be the Prime Minister of England? Ooh, that would have been great. He said, there is not a square inch of this earth where Jesus doesn't have authority. Where he doesn't rule. Come with me and let me walk you through the corridor of scripture as I try to show you why I believe that this is the most important part of the Great Commission. It is my prayer that God will give me his authority this morning so that I, like my master, beginning from Moses and all the prophets, can expound to you the relevance of this statement which I am telling you. Take your shoes off, for the ground on which we are going to stand on is holy. Angels dare to tread on. You see, the Garden of Eden, one of my most favorite places to go. If you're a youth here, you know I love to talk about the Garden of Eden. The Garden of Eden, after God had made all things, he planted a garden in the eastward of Eden. And he placed our great, great, great grandmother and grandfather, Eve and Adam, in. And he gave them the Great Commission then. You see, the Great Commission is not something recent. It is old. And he said, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. You see, the Garden of Eden had its own language. It had its own cultural identity. It had its own ethos, its own health system. Not because they were going to be sick, but because they were going to grow healthily. It had its own agricultural truths and food systems and solar energy and its own economic models with a wonderful GDP, meaning God's definite provision. There was no fear of a hose pipe ban. There was rivers coming from everywhere. That was the Garden of Eden. And God had made a covenant with Adam, which we call the covenant of works. the Edenic covenant. And he said, if you will obey me, if you will do what I've asked you to do, I want you to take over the earth. I want you to build mini Garden of Edens together with the economy across the whole earth so that you and your generations who are after you can have dominion over it. God gave Adam and Eve that authority. By obedience, they were going to continue till eventually they will have authority over earth. They were told not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And you see, their obsession with what they could not do and should not do overpowered what they could do and should do. There was the tree of life in the midst of the garden. They were no match for the great dragon, that slithering serpent, the one who deceives the whole world even now in this world in which we live in. Through trickery, he caused Adam and Eve to fall and to surrender that dominion, that authority which they had been given to him. And I tell you, it was a sad day in heaven when God looked down and he saw Adam and Eve being led in chains of sin, but naked. The nakedness, the shame of their nakedness, God looked down upon them. The great serpent had bitten them indeed. The great scorpion had stung them. And the venom with which he stung them was called sin, which led to paralysis. They couldn't move, they couldn't speak. They started to hate one another. The man lost his authority over the woman. The woman lost her authority over the children. Can you see that in our society now? I'm not telling you something that you cannot see. Are you still awake, dear listener? Do you know why I'm doing that? Because this great dragon I'm talking to you about, he has the ability to put people to sleep, and he's done it for many centuries. Oh, awake, oh sleeper, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us press on. With their authority surrendered to that great dragon, that great serpent, they began to rebel against the great creator himself. Their hearts became darkened. They hated God and they sought his throne. The older son killed the younger son. Anarchy began. Sicknesses, calamities, pain, murder, envy. God sends the flood later on. And after that, he repeats the great commission again to Noah. Multiply, be fruitful, and fill the whole earth. And we see again how they disobeyed him. If you remember, when I preached on the Tower of Babel, it was disobedience that led them to go to that place and to do what they did. But all the while when this was happening, let me tell you what was happening somewhere else. Oh, loving wisdom of God, when all was sin and shame, a second Adam to the fight and to the rescue came. When the great dragon, that slithering serpent, was holding and pulling them in the chains of sin, God was readying his own champion. Heaven's champion indeed he is called, the seed of the woman. He was going to come and he was going to crush the head of this great dragon. He is the only one of whom I can speak today. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. I can say that of no other man. Neither can I say it of no other woman but Christ. So he set to work. He called a man called Abram. He spoke to him, "Leave the place of your comfort," like he's done with our dear brother and his wife. And he says, "Go to a land where I will show you." And he obeyed. This man was dead inside. He didn't have any children. And yet, through his own power and exousia, brought life and immortality through the seed that was going to come through him. A people were called, and they were called Israel. They were a people who were given the Great Commission again. Can you see the Great Commission coming in through Scripture? They were told to be the lights to the Gentiles. God had said to Abraham, through you, the nations of the world will be blessed. The Great Commission again. Yet, Israel did fail miserably because they were no match for that great dragon. Let me tell you something. When I see Christians talk about the devil as if he's a pussycat, I worry. He is great indeed. But we know him who is greater than he. And that is where our greatness comes from. Now, I want to tune in again. Are you awake? Are you awake? Yes, you are. If you're listening to me this morning, and you've been deceiving yourself that you're a good man, God listens to your prayers. You don't need no Jesus. You don't need no authority. You don't have no need of a savior. Let me tell you something, you're deluded. I say it respectfully. Without Christ Jesus, you are a sinner whose only worth is the slaughterhouse. Without Jesus, all your righteousness, which you have done, are like filthy rugs before him. And they have a stench and an odor, a pungent smell of arrogance and pride. If I have any word to say to you this morning, dear listener, who believes in his own authority, come to him who shared in flesh and blood, that through death he will destroy the works of the devil. That great dragon I've been telling you about. You are no match for him. Come to him who was without sin and yet lived like you and me, and throw yourself on him, because he is the high priest, the propitiation for the sins of those who cast themselves on him. The most important question is not whether you are physically healthy or not this morning, or whether you're physically wealthy or not, or whether you're so handsome that the mirror says you are the guy or the lady. The most important question is he your savior? Do you recognize this authority he's talking about this morning? Does he have this authority over your life? Remember, I said I was going through Moses and the prophets. Let me show you another prophet who spoke about what I am telling you about. Daniel. In the book of Daniel chapter 7, you will see the importance of this. You see, Daniel was a prophet who was given a wonderful preview of the earthly kingdoms in such detail, in such accuracy, that the people of this world cannot really dispute the accuracy of it. So what they say is that the book of Daniel was not written by the prophet Daniel, but it was written by somebody so many years later. And that's why it is so accurate. What utter foolishness. They don't know my God. They don't know him who is sovereign. They don't know him who holds all things, who knows all things, and controls all things. Daniel was given a preview of the kingdom of Babylon, the kingdom of Medo-Persia, the kingdom of Greece, the kingdom of Roman, the Roman Empire. And in verses 13 of Daniel chapter 7, we hear him saying this. He said, I was watching in the night vision, and behold, one like the Son of Man. Do you know who this Son of Man is? If you don't know, don't come and see me later. I won't be here. But it is Jesus. And he was coming with the clouds of heaven. And he came to the Ancient of Days. To him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion, his authority, his power is everlasting. It is eternal. It shall not be put away, and his kingdom shall not be destroyed. You see, Adam was to receive authority on earth. But this one I'm talking to you about, his authority extends above earth into the heavens. You ask me, how did he get this authority? And let me do what I normally do. I'm glad you asked. by his active and passive obedience to the law of God. There is not a single human being that is sat here today, as lovely as all your faces are, who can tell me that you can obey the law of God fully. In fact, by you even looking at me now, you've just broken one. And yet, guess what? This person I speak to you about obeyed the word and the law of God fully. His perfect obedience and righteousness on our behalf. And so we who are saved by his death, life, and resurrection can say with assurance, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. As a result of his perfect obedience, he is more than able to say at the tomb of Lazarus, loose him and let him go. Have you ever thought of how he is able to do that? Because he says, I'm going to take his place. And death couldn't keep Lazarus anymore. And if you're sat here this morning and you're saved by his blood, death could not keep you because he was going to take your place and you were going to walk out. Because death could not hold him. My dear brothers and sisters, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. I wish time would stop this morning. I've been looking at that clock. That seconds keep going. It keeps going quick and quick. And my timer keeps doing the same. But I wish and I hope that God will stop the second, just so I could proclaim his excellencies to you this morning. He alone is the Amen, the faithful, the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, who is the root of David, who has prevailed, continues to prevail, to receive glory and honor and power, who was slain to redeem us by his blood, to God of every tribe and tongue and people and nations and languages, and has made us kings and priests to this God. The next part of the word I want to share with you is therefore. Now, it is a statement at home that as Africans, we learn English a bit better than the English people do. I'll tell you why. When I was growing up, I had to learn the present participle, the past participle, the continuous participle, whatever it was, and I had to learn it all. And I wondered why I was learning these things. I got very good at them. But little did I know that God was going to use it in my preaching ministry. So let me help you. The word therefore in English means for that reason. Consequently, as a result. And we find the word therefore stationed wonderfully between all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore. Ooh. What does that mean? Therefore, because of the authority that I have, go. Let me explain to you. The word go is not so much go in the Greek. It is going. Going therefore. What does that mean? You ask me this morning. Going through life. Going through your workplace. Going through your home. Going wherever you go. Take this authority that I have. Let it be with you. And walk in that authority. He said to Peter, I will give you the keys of the kingdom. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. What does that mean? It means I will give you my authority. Now, if you want to know, let me explain to you. We look at the Great Commission and we think it is something so easy to do. Let me tell you, it isn't. The Great Commission is an overwhelming work. Let me take you to the context in which Jesus is saying this. If you were a disciple at the time, there was only 11 of you. When Jesus was caught and murdered, you run away. And now he comes back and you're looking at him and he tells you, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Going therefore, make disciples of all nations. Ooh. What?
When they look at the standard of their rabbi, their great teacher, when they look at the standard of this savior who stood in front of them, I could only see they were terrified. I could see discouragement. In fact, I could see 11 men against the world, 11 ignoramuses, as they were termed at the time, of the most despised nation in the world, against the supposed power and wisdom of the world kingdom at the time. Do you know what they were supposed to be doing? Let me enlighten you. They were to do what the Lord Jesus Christ came to do, to bring forth justice to the Gentiles and to the Jew, to be a light to the whole world, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the prison. As Isaiah chapter 49 verse 6 says, they were to present this servant of God to the universe, to the whole world. Not only to raise up the tribes of Judah, but they were to present him as the light of the world, to the Jew and to the Gentile. They were to present him as God's salvation to the ends of the earth. Can you not see Peter, James, and John panicking in their minds? Or perhaps can you not see Matthew, Andrew, and Philip working out the maths of how this could be done? They've never been anywhere past Jerusalem and, you know, a bit further, but that's about it really, to the ends of the earth. Or at least tell me this morning that you can see Thomas working it out in his head. Is this a theophany? Is he real? Is he not? Why is he stood there? Why is his lips doing that? Why is he saying that? Can you not see that? You said to me this morning, Mr. Preacher Man, you were reading too much into this. I said to you, no, I am not. Why? Because Jesus' response proves exactly what I am saying. He says, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. What I am telling you this morning is the declaration of the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, who has all the authority over heaven and the earth. The assignment he was giving them was not going to be completed in their own lifetime because it was going to the ends of the earth. And yet, when they were dead to be with him, he was going to continue and commission a people to do that job. I can see from your faces you want to know which these people are. Let me tell you. Do you want to know? The church. He was going to commission the church to do this job. And the gates of hell would not prevail against the church. Why? Because his authority stands behind his word. Rock Christian Center this morning, there is an assignment for us. An assignment that continues till when time comes to an end and is no more. When there will be a wonderful declaration in heaven. And I will tell you what that declaration will be at some point. Again, I have many things to say to you this morning, but I am restrained by time. And so I shall move. The pattern that these disciples were to follow was to make disciples, not get a decision. Let me repeat that again. They were to make disciples, not get a decision. They were to teach as they had been taught by their Savior. The sign of their discipleship was to be that they will be baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Tell that to those who foolishly say that God possibly could not be a Trinity. How dare we say that God is three persons in one? You ask me this morning, do I have to be baptized? I will not go into so much detail this morning due to the constraints of time, which I've already been lamenting to you this morning. But shall you doubt the importance of baptism when the sovereign ruler himself, whom I'm talking to you about, submitted himself to fulfill all righteousness? Are you saved by his blood, his life, his death, his resurrection? Then obey his voice even now as I speak to you. From Genesis to Malachi, if you have your Bibles, you will see that the nature of God had not been revealed the way in which Christ
reveals God in this text, which I'm telling you about. The Jew did not know that God was the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. At one point, they even chose not to call his name anymore because they were so afraid of the sacredness of his name. And so what they said was Hashem, the name. That was it. The name. And yet, the one I'm talking to you about this morning says, that name is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The proof of their discipleship was going to be in this name, the holy name of the Father, who so loved the world with his Son and the Holy Spirit, and sent the Son who came into this world with the Holy Spirit, that whoever believes in his word, in his being, in his life, in his death, in his resurrection, would receive pardon and be filled with the same Holy Spirit, who is the embodiment of that unbreakable fellowship, that bond that exists between God the Father and God the Son. And that Holy Spirit will work in that person so that that person begins to will and to do for and of the good pleasure of God. They were to teach them to observe some things. Were they? No. I can see those of you who are awake. No. They were to observe all things. This was not a hit and run evangelistic mission. God is able to use hit and run evangelistic missions in countries. Yes, he is. Because he's able to do all things. I like what the gentleman said. To be a disciple, discipling other people, you have to dwell amongst the people. You have to live amongst them. This was them showing their experience with Christ, the authority that God had over their lives Monday to Sunday. That's why I took the opportunity to thank Pastor John Beyer, because that is what I have seen. It takes a disciple to make a disciple. Can you and I this morning say that the life we live in our homes can be the same as what John said, and the word became flesh, and he dwelt amongst us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Christian people, that's the life we're supposed to be living. Wherever you find yourself, in your workplace, in your homes, in the street, people are to see the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace, full of truth, full of mercy. Can you understand why I felt convicted? Christian father, Christian mother, Christian sister, Christian brother, Christian son, can you say to God this morning, Lord, sanctify me so that the people that live with me may be sanctified by the truth? Do you know this authority which I am talking about this morning? That authority over all principalities and powers and might and dominion and over your flesh. That old man that plagues you, that flesh. In all things, the Bible says Christ is to have the preeminence, the supremacy. The sword with which you've been called to go and fight this battle which you're going to fight must pierce your soul too. If you don't know how to use it to divide the soul and spirit of yours, the joints and marrows of yours, and to discern the thoughts and the intents of your own heart, my dear brother and sister, you have no need to take it outside because it will not do good. In short, what I'm saying is, it takes a disciple to make a disciple. There are too many people prancing around in our generation now, supposedly fulfilling the Great Commission. Yet, the only thing they're causing is a great commotion and a great confusion. Because they don't know the authority of Christ. You see, the devils of this our generation looks at them and says, Jesus Christ we know, and we shudder, and we're afraid of. Paul we know, but who are you? I believe what the world needs now is not a flurry of activity by the Christian church on street corners. But I believe what the world needs is believers who live under the authority of Christ and observe all that Christ has commanded us to do. And this we shall do through his power and ever-abiding presence. Where was this great commission meant to start from? Not the ends of the earth, from Jerusalem. If you answer Jerusalem, you get 5 points. It was meant to start among their own people. What is the implication of this morning as I share with you? It means it was meant to start at home. It was meant to start among their people group. The term nations is ethne. And it doesn't mean countries. When we hear it, we think countries. But it means people group. A people group. Let me give you the wonderful definition of what ethne is. In Revelation 7:9, we see the great multitude of all people, tribes, nations, and tongues. That's ethne. Even among the English people, there are different people who share a different cultural identity. Like I mentioned earlier on, the Barnsley people, the Yorkshire people, the South, and all the people that we have. In Ghana is the same. In Nigeria, I'm sure, is the same. You have your Yorubas, your Igbos, and the different ones you have. Am I right? Yes. That's the people group. And I know this because we hear John the Apostle in the book of Revelation saying that all these people were singing with one voice. And the words of their song was saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and of the Lamb. It is this Lamb I'm talking to you about this morning. In Psalms 22, verses 7, the psalm which is about this Lamb. I cannot stop talking about this Lamb. I'm in love with this Lamb. And I know he's in love with me. It says, all the ends of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord. And all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations. Rock Christian Center this morning, if we are to be a church that fulfills the Great Commission, we have to start here in this place. Amen. This place. Here, just among ourselves. We have to know and live in the authority of Christ. When we realize that we're in a war, and that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty in God for pulling down strongholds in our own lives. They're mighty in casting down arguments in our own heads. And anything that exalts itself against the knowledge of Christ in our homes, then we will be ready. Then we will go out there, ready to punish all disobedience when our obedience is fulfilled. I'm on the last page. I say this to my wife. We are to be a people who can teach and a people who are teachable. A people who depend on the presence and the power of the Holy Ghost at all times. A people who, when confronted by the Goliaths of this generation, can say with the prophet David, who is this uncircumcised Philistine who dares to defy the army of God? Later on, he goes on to say, your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing that he has defied the armies of God. You will ask me, where did he kill the lion? Where did he kill the bear? In the secret place, I will say to you. Nobody was watching. Are you and I slaying bears and lions in our secret places? To have that confidence to stand against the Goliath of this generation? The Goliath of sexual immorality? The Goliath of relative truth and all the foolishness that we can see surrounding us? My dear brothers and sisters, the Great Commission is not something you and I can opt out of. Sometimes the condemnation is so great that I wish I could, but I cannot. Why? It is not a separate program. Because I can still hear our Lord. Although he spoke this to the 11 apostles, I can still hear his voice ringing throughout the generations, saying, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, going, make disciples of all nations, of all ethne, of all people groups, of all tribes, tongues, nations, and languages, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always to the end of the age." The text here is not only a missiological command, but it is the identity of his people. Do you know that? Matthew 28 verses 18 to 20 is your identity if you're a child of God. We are to be a people who know the authority of Christ. We are to be a people who are a disciple-making people. We are to be a people who dwell in a place where everybody that comes in here can know and be taught the things of God in truth, the whole counsel of God, the doctrine of God. Not when we choose what part of scripture we like and what part we don't like because it doesn't fit into our worldview. My friend, you were not called for that. You were called to fit into the worldview of Christ. You're called to learn. You're called to study. You're called to search out diligently all that God has revealed of himself in scripture. Now, before I go, if you're sat here this morning and you're living outside the authority of Christ, and you say to yourself that the only authority that you want in your life is your own authority, forget Jesus Christ. Who is he? Forget that man that came. You know, who cares about him is what you say to yourself on a daily basis. Oh, would that God will give me authority this morning to speak to your wretched soul. I have good news for you. That authority that you're talking about is not yours. It belongs to that great dragon which I am talking to you about this morning. In fact, every decision you make glorifies him. It satisfies him. But I want you to know that he has been judged. He's been condemned already. Because one stronger than him broke into his kingdom and has taken with himself those who cried out to him. Would you not cry out this morning? In fact, let me tell you another little story before I go. The kingdom of the man that I am talking to you about has laid siege over the kingdoms of this world. And he could snuff the oxygen out of our noses in a second if he chose to do so. And yet, he chooses to hand out a white pardon of mercy to all those who will come. And he says, "Come, come and eat, come and feast your soul." Would you not take it this morning? In fact, you may not even make it to the end of the day. I'm not scared. I'm not frightening you. I tell you, nobody knows. Come and be taught. Come and live. For very soon, that declaration that I told you I will tell you will be sung. And what is that declaration? The kingdoms of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And he shall reign even as he is now forever and ever. Amen. Shall we pray? Shall we all get up and pray? Our Father in heaven, we We bless you and we honor you. We thank you that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Christ. We thank you that you have chosen a people for him. And we are his people. From all tribes and tongues and nations and languages, we can say with those who have preceded us that salvation belongs to God. We can say that if it wasn't for the mercy and grace of God, we will still be in the stronghold of that great dragon. Father, I pray in this coming week, in this coming months, in these coming years, that you will answer my prayer upon this request, that we will know the authority that Christ has, that authority in heaven and on earth. I thank you for your presence, your ever-abiding presence, which is always with us, even to the end of the age. Oh Lord, come amongst your people. Let us know you. Let us walk with you. Let us obey you in all that you have commanded us to do. Let us be a people who are set apart from this world. A people who honor you in their homes, in their workplaces where nobody is watching. That you will have supremacy. Jesus, Son of the living God, your church. Church, your Savior, I present you to him. Have your way, O God, we ask. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.